Father God, I just ask that you would guide and lead us as we seek to study your word, as we look at the book of Nehemiah, and as we talk about the church. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. Help us to be faithful to what your word says. Help us to desire to live by the word. And Lord, we're just grateful for each person that's here today, and Lord, for you bringing them here. And we just ask, Lord, that as they're here, if they don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that you would be working in their hearts, softening their hearts, and helping them to recognize who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to start this morning by turning quickly to Nehemiah chapter 11. We've been in a study going through the book of Nehemiah. We're getting towards the end of this study, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 11. But I actually want to ask you to start by looking back at Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, starting in verse 28, where we see this group of people that came together and sealed an oath or a covenant with one another. And they were committed to the Lord and committed to his purposes. And what we see happen here in verse 28 is this. It says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and all their daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. And what we have to recognize specifically with verse 28 is that the citizens of Israel had a very important job. Their job was to represent God on earth. They were called to draw other nations to the Lord. That when people saw Israel, they would look and they would understand what God is like. And so what happens in chapter 11 of Nehemiah is it actually picks up where Nehemiah 7 left off. Nehemiah 7, verse 4, I'm going to read. Now the city, which is Jerusalem, was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. So why was that? Why did that happen? Well, because they were without a wall for about 140 years. They were defenseless. In other words, they were easy to attack. And few people meant few people that were there to defend the city. So it would therefore be a difficult place to live. But you remember where we ended last week in chapter 10, where the people themselves were responsible to make a pledge at the end of chapter 10 when they said, we will not neglect the house of our God. That was the physical temple that was in Jerusalem. And what we see here in verses 4 through 6 and verses 7 through 9 is a list of names. There's a lot of names in Nehemiah 11 going into Nehemiah 12. And there's one specific name that I want to point out in the first section in the nation of Judah. And you can see it because it's repeated twice, repeated a second time. And the name is Perez. And Perez is very important because Perez was the son of Judah. And if you're familiar with the Messiah coming from, where he was coming from, it was from the nation of Judah. And so right here in Nehemiah 11, we have this little quick reminder that God is going to keep his promises. When you think of Perez, you think promise. God is going to keep his covenant promise with his people. And so what you see after the nations of Judah and Benjamin, which were the two tribes, the two southern tribes of Israel that were taken down by Babylon and taken into captivity, what you see is a list from verses 10 to 24 of the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and the city officers. A total of 3,044 males. So probably if you're putting children and wives and children into that, you're looking at about 10,000 people. 10,000 people that would have come back to live in the city. Now, if you note in the beginning, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says that the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem. So if there was about 10,000 living in Jerusalem, there was about 100,000 living in Judah, one out of every 10. So 10,000 came back. But it's interesting because as you walk through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, specifically Nehemiah, there are a number of lists mentioned, quite a few lists. And there was lists that were talking about who was involved in building the wall, who returned back to Jerusalem. That was early in Nehemiah. But why were there so many lists? See, lists were there and they were placed there strategically because they were trying to show something. That the work of the reformers, Zerubbabel back in Ezra, and Ezra in the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah, the work of these reformers had been successful. The temple was rebuilt, and that was under Zerubbabel in Ezra. It was fully staffed, and we see all the priests and the Levites. And we see here also that the wall was rebuilt. And so with the temple being restaffed and reworked, then Ezra's job was also completed and has been successful. Because he brought the law, and he was reminding people about the importance of God's word. But finally, you see Nehemiah, and he's been involved in both the walls being rebuilt, and now the city being repopulated with people who want to live in covenant with God. And in fact, they use an Old Testament method of determining God's will by casting lots. And people were commended by those who were willing to move into the city. But we have to recognize this about chapter 12. Chapter 12 in Nehemiah, the first 26 verses, are an ancestry of the leaders and families who came originally under Zerubbabel, way back in the beginning. So again, these continue to point back to that this story is all one story, that God is working with his people. And from this remnant of people would come Jesus. And Jesus is the foundation of the church. And we are God's people. And I shared before, a couple weeks ago, that I joined a gym. And I think we have a picture of a gym. What goes on there? There's a lot of equipment there. And this, my gym membership, allows me to go anytime. I can go in there, I can clock in, or you check in, and I can go in through the door, and I can access any of the equipment there. And I can even access the tanning booth. I haven't used that service yet. But what I have to recognize is that the gym, in this scenario, is my service provider. I go, I exercise, and then I head home. And I think what can happen is the concept of the church, and specifically membership, can be viewed like that as well. Some can see the church like this, that it provides a service for me weekly, monthly, yearly, or when I need something. Like a mechanic who services your car when you take it in for an oil change. Or even simply like a gas station that fills up your gas tank. And in New Jersey, they pump it for you. I had to get used to that when I moved back to Jersey. But people can view that with the church. You pull into the parking lot here on a Sunday morning to get serviced. And we have to recognize that, yes, the church does exist to be a place to be renewed and refreshed in the Lord, a place to come together as the body of Christ. But when you become a member at the gym, your only responsibility is to pay the membership fee. You got to pay that, and it's automatic. You take it out of your credit card each month. But the church is not a gym. It's not a club. It's not a business. It's not just a group of friendly people who meet to talk about spiritual things. See, some people say that membership in the church is necessary. And some people say that it's optional. And I had actually had a person recently that reached out to me after I had asked them if they were interested in becoming a member. And they were asking me to send them verses in the Bible about membership. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing to be able to say, what does the Bible say about this? And no, I can't point to a specific chapter and verse that says you must become a member. I can't do that. But what I can do is I can look at this concept that's found throughout the New Testament, because people were arranged in churches. And the concept of church membership is found throughout the New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, which Scott read for us, it says this, the very last line you might not have caught, but the very last line says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, interestingly enough, too, Paul tells the church in Corinth to expel the wicked person from among you. Now, you can't expel someone from a church unless they belong to it in the first place. So there's a concept of belonging. But also, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, Christians are responsible to specific leaders within the church. You're to obey your leaders and to submit to them. And so I think what we need to recognize is the false ideas about membership stem from false ideas about the purpose of the church. And the purpose of a church needs to be explained. See, many Christians have a low view of the church and their role in it. And if we don't understand, if you and I don't understand the purpose of something, it can tend to be misused. And so we need to understand the purpose. What should membership look like? What is the biblical purpose and intent expressed in church membership? What can we say and imply from the Bible concerning it? Well, I have to go first to what Jesus said in the Gospels. See, Jesus only mentions church two times, that word church, in the Gospels. And he mentions the word kingdom 49 times just in the book of Matthew alone. See, Jesus was concerned about the kingdom, helping people understand that the emphasis of the institution of the church was to promote and for the focus of the kingdom of God, the importance of the kingdom. And so we need to start there with what we're called to do. We're called to be a church as a people of the kingdom, a king who requires obedience from his people. And so we have to talk about church also from the standpoint of defining it. Church can be called the universal church. And the universal church is every believer who ever lived is part of the universal church. Last Sunday afternoon, got a chance to go to the Newsboys concert in Stroudsburg, and met a couple people from the church there, or from our local church there. And I'll tell you what, it was the universal church getting together. It wasn't people from one specific church, but it was loud in there. It was electric in there. And there was times where we were just praising the Lord together. And it's a beautiful picture of what it's going to be like one day in heaven, to have people and diversity of all nations and tribes together worshiping the Lord. And so Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 talks about this concept of the universal church. When Paul says he puts all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And when he talks about that concept, it's the universal church. It's people from all churches. But then you have the local church. And the local church is a body of believers that are gathered together to fulfill the mission of what the church is called to. And Paul's letters were written, many of them, to local churches that function. and also function as part of the universal church. But we have to recognize, if you want to get an idea of what the church is really like, you have to look at all the metaphors in the Bible that describe the church. Some of them were read this morning from 1 Peter, but the church is called the body, or the flock, or the temple, or a people, or a royal priesthood. And each metaphor helps us to better understand the purpose of the church. And the most frequently used of all the metaphors is the body. The body. And I'd like to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to take a little detour from Nehemiah. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning there, just by way of a review or a basic overview of the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans really focus on what the gospel is. Talks about the idea that we're all sinners and that God is holy and he's just and he's perfect. And in his great mercy, he sent Jesus Christ through his perfect obedience. He was God. Because of his perfect obedience, you and I can be made right with God. We can be righteous as well before God because of what Christ has done for us. And what we have to recognize is the Christian life is really built on the mercy of God and recognizing what God has done for you and for me. And so as you go in, as you start Romans chapter 12, I might not have mentioned yet what chapter. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we see something really interesting. It says, therefore, in other words, therefore, look back at what was said previous. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. He goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what the result is of when we are transformed, when we understand the mercy of God and what he's done for us, our lives are then therefore transformed. So that we're looking for ways that we can be his ambassadors and we can be about his kingdom work and we can be consumed with that purpose and we can love the church the way that the church is called to be. But as you move into Romans 12:3, you see some really interesting things about what we're called to and how we should view ourselves in the midst of that. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. See, faith is a gift that's given. And in verse 4, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, though we many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if you think about the concept of unity in the body of Christ, what is it built on? It's built on what was just said here in Romans 12:4. You can specifically see, it says, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ. If you mark your Bible up, which, you know, some of you underline things, underline that right there, in Christ. Because that's supposed to be the foundation for our unity. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so being in Christ means there's a union that's happened. And some of you may be here this morning and you've never heard that concept before. You never heard the idea of being in Christ. Well, that means that you have a relationship with Jesus, and you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, and that Jesus indwells you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you're transformed so you can live a life to please him. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being in Christ. And I love to talk to anyone about that. But remember what Jesus prayed for. If you look at John 17, which is called the High Priestly Prayer, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for us. He prayed for the church. And look what he says here in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as I am in you, or you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. See, what's the function of individuals that are part of a body? See, true individuality and identity as a believer in Christ is really found, discovered, expressed, whatever word you want to use, within the body. It's within the body. And because just like the human body is made up of many individual parts, they're all connected. They're interconnected. And each Christian has their own unique God-given gifts to contribute to the whole. Yesterday, I was sitting in the family room in our house, and basically in the room next door, all of a sudden I heard a crash. And I thought, Lego project completely destroyed. I wasn't sure what happened. And then I see my son come out to the family room, and he's got in his hands pieces, very small pieces of a Rubik's Cube. Very small. So very small pieces of the Rubik's Cube. So I'm going to give one here. And these pieces, the thing that's interesting about these pieces is that each one of these pieces is unique. And each one of these pieces kind of form a part of the whole. But what has happened in this situation as a result of my son, I think I asked him this morning, I followed up with him. I said, how did that happen? Well, it actually smashed on the ground. He actually smashed it on the ground. And that's how it happened. So I did. But if you would like one of these, if you'd like one of these pieces or one of these Rubik's Cubes, they're actually available in our prize stash back there. So if you fill out sermon notes, I have to see if we can make an exception for the adults, because it's supposed to be for the kids. But you could actually get one of these Rubik's Cubes. But we're not designed to be this one piece right here of the Rubik's Cube, just waiting over here, this one green piece. We're designed to be this. We're designed to function together and not be something that's just so separated. And so your ministry and your life within the body is done in the conjunction with others, not just yourself. You know, it saddens me when I hear and I have a conversation. I had a conversation with somebody who called the church office looking for help with something, and they were talking to me about church, and they said, "Oh, I don't need the church. I need to go to AA, but I don't need the church." And I thought, "What?" And so I had a conversation to try to help them recognize how important that the church is in an individual's life, and through how God uses the church to minister to one another and to care for one another and to go to a place where people all just acknowledge a higher power and there's no similarity. It's not founded on the gospel is a problem. The church is founded on the gospel. And you need gospel ministry within the church if you're part of the church. There's no solo Christians that I'm going solo. It's not. We're designed to be together. And so we receive care from the body. I mean, I know that there's some women that are gathering some supplies for someone in the body that's hurting right now. That's the body of Christ in action. That's what we're called to do together. And the church is a family of believers And family is another word that's used to describe the church, another metaphor. But it's a family of believers with responsibilities to one another. You know, I dug up some past membership vows here. This one from back in 2003. This one back in 2013. And then the one we just used a couple weeks ago when we welcomed some new members into the church. And as I look at these vows, I see what people are called to. In the one from 2003, in becoming a member of this church, do you now solemnly and sincerely promise to enter wholeheartedly into its work and its worship, and to pray and strive earnestly for its faith, its fellowship, and its usefulness, to help sustain its activities and benevolences, to honor it by honoring Christ above all other things in your life, and to show forth the Spirit of Jesus in your relationship with us and with all men according to as God shall give you wisdom and strength. And that's from 2003. From 2013, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you into this household of faith. It says a little further down, now with this formal service, you will join us, accepting all the privileges and responsibilities that accompany such a step of faith. And then it goes down to say, acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, do you promise to fulfill the duties of the membership in this local church, joining us regularly in worship, engaging with us in Christian service, participating with us in Christian fellowship, and giving of your heart and resources to further the work of the gospel? That's from 2013. And just recently we had our new members. And each one of those vows that are being made understands something, that the church membership involves an exchange, a commitment. It involves benefits, but it also involves responsibilities. I am a part of you, and you are a part of me. No organ can function independently of all the others. So no believer can enjoy like a spiritual vitality apart from being within the body. And every Christian has spiritual gifts to make contribution to the body of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that their gifts are given to each of us so that we can help each other. And that involves humility, recognizing that our gifts are not for our glory, but for His, and for the benefit of everyone in the body. And what is meant by gifts? We're not talking about, you know, I'm wrapping a present and giving to somebody. We're not talking about talents. A lot of us, we have talents, and we can use those talents for the Lord. I'm talking about the spiritual gifts that are found in the books of Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter. God-given gifts for the edification of the body. The edification of the body. And the Christian, each Christian, has been given a special function to perform within the body. It's impossible, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 21. He says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, it's impossible for one member to say to another, I don't need you. I don't need you. I can handle things quite fine on my own. See, the key to the body life in the body of Christ is connectivity. Because Ephesians 4:16 says, for from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part of the body understands what they've been called to, and they recognize the responsibilities when we're supporting ligaments, that there is connectivity, and that we see each other, not just on Sundays, but we see each other throughout the week at various Bible studies, or spending time, or inviting somebody over to our house, or whatever that looks like. That's the key. Because Jesus said that this is how they will know that they are my disciples, by how you love one another. How we truly care, and how can you love someone you don't know them, and you haven't taken the time to spend time getting to know what the needs are? I mean, I just had a, so I heard recently about someone that's struggling with depression and looking for help. And maybe some of you have struggled with depression too. And they're looking for help within the body of Christ. And what we're called to do is not just, you know, maybe we're called to pray for them, yes. But we're also called to take that next step. How else can I help that person that's in that struggle? How can I care for them well? Because that's what we're called to. And you grow in maturity over time. You develop, you grow in your faith, and you learn how to love as Jesus loved. And our maturity is not based on how long we have become and how long we've been a member of the church. Our maturity is based on our union with Christ, as evidenced by fruit as a faithful disciple of Jesus, because that's what we're called to. And so we have to recognize that there are people who may not be able to keep their membership responsibilities. Maybe they move out of the area. They go to a new area. Maybe they go to another local church and they're no longer part of this local church. But our view of membership should lead us to believe that those individuals have found another body of believers and they are connected in that body and they're part of that body, using their gifts to serve within the body. And since we take membership seriously, we need to do a better job of communicating the expectations. And I think we have, of what members are called to as the body of Christ. And so we have to recognize, when you choose Christ, you also make a choice and you choose the people. You choose to be with the people of Christ, in Christ. And so Bible-based churches recognize the responsibility they have to their members, that they affirm an individual's profession of faith, and they promise oversight for the purpose that the believers can grow in discipleship. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's really the goal, is for us to pursue Christ and Christ-likeness. That's why we have resources. You know, the holiness of God and his people is the latest table talk. Because that's really the goal, is to be holy as he is holy. And so we should be pursuing that together. We should be helping each other do that together, answering questions that someone may have, or trying to come alongside someone that has a need in some way. So we have to recognize that a believer also submits him or herself to the service and the authority of this body of Christ. They don't just join a church. They submit to it as God's agent, of ministry. The local church is Christian's highest authority on earth. And so we need to recognize, as part of the discipleship process, people, is to point people towards biblical discipleship. And part of that is church discipline, when sin is corrected, and pointing people towards biblical obedience. That's what we're called to. People will use the phrase, well, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And what happens is people take that verse and they pluck it out of where it was. That verse was actually in Matthew 18, where there is a situation where there's sin in the life of a believer, and where someone confronts them. And then after that, two people go and confront. And because for the purpose of reconciliation, restoring broken relationships. But eventually it gets to the point where it says, tell it to the church. Then it says, where two or three are gathered in my name. Not having a prayer meeting, and that's where I am. It's in the context of church and a church discipline situation. So we need to recognize that we have responsibilities within the body to care for people spiritually and physically. And the mercy ministry, that's what we're committed to doing, be doing. And you'll hear more about that. But membership is a commitment to be an active part of the church family and focused on his mission. Just like Romans 12 said that we started with, I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But we also have to remember what we're all called to in this. And that was what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So we as a church need to be on mission together and understand what we're called to do. And if you're interested in baptism, that's an awesome thing. I would encourage you to come to the meeting afterwards. Talk about taking that step in your relationship with Jesus. But as a church, we are called to do that. We're called to be involved. That's something we're called to be and do. And so I'd encourage you to continue to pray that we would be a church that's foundationally focused on the Word of God and what we're called to in relationship to the body that we're called to together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to look at your Word. And know we walk through Romans chapter 12 this morning, understanding that we have a role within the body. And we receive encouragement from the body. And we're also called to not only receive, but to give, to care for, to think about how we can come alongside those that are in need. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to continue to be focused on what you've called us to do. Help us to be on mission for you. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to see, Lord, what you've done for them in sending Jesus to the cross. That you were the fulfillment of the promise that was made way back in the Old Testament. And that they can have a relationship with you that starts this very day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.